Okay, we continue our study on Christ formed in us. And the theme verse that we've kind of focused on is just mentioned several times, is 1 Timothy 2:5, that the goal of our instruction, the purpose of the commandment, is that we would love God, have a pure heart and a good conscience and a clear faith. And when you think, 1 Timothy 1:5 is focused upon the inside of us, on having a pure heart. And we know that Christ focused on that in the Sermon on the Mount. It's the character of the tree that determines the character of the fruit. And his analogy is with human beings. And it's our character that counts. And God looks at the heart. So a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, as 1 Timothy 1:5 focuses on, is a goal of ours in this study. So we've pondered things that sins that affect our heart. When you think of trying to maintain a clear conscience, and we looked at what conscience is, thinking about worry and anxiety, and how we've got to have faith in God and his promises, take everything to him in prayer, not worry. Thinking of pride, focusing on God, and in his presence we're humbled. And the only way we can have faith in him is humility. Habakkuk 2:3 focuses on that. That the proud is not right in their heart, but the just shall live by faith. So the humble person is the one who lives by faith. Thinking about shame, we've looked at shame and how it's important that we don't have misplaced shame, but where our consciences within us are aligned with the Word of God. So that shame is something used for good, but it must be aligned with the standards of God's Word. Thinking about impatience, the sin of impatience within us, when we get upset with things that occur in life, God's timing of things, or his goodness and guidance of when he gives it. And we know that he's over all things. He works all things after the counsel of his will, which means we've got to wait upon him and trust him, his timing, his goodness. Be patient. Thinking about covetousness, the tenth commandment of the Ten Commandments, and how we have this overstrong desire for earthly things, and when it takes away our contentment in God, these other things become idols, and really, as Paul said in Colossians 3:5, covetousness is idolatry. And that's a sin of the heart. And we've got to be content in God. We think of bitterness. We looked at bitterness, and where we hold a grudge against others, where we're not forgiving, and we've got to follow Christ's example, who forgave his enemies at the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. And be kind and loving and forgiving of others as God in Christ forgave us. Think of Ephesians 4:31 to 5:2. And we trust him to take vengeance against evil. It's not in our hands to do that. To be vigilantes of wrong, to hold a grudge, be bitter, and want to take our own revenge. When we think tonight with depression and despondency, it's, I put on the top there on the board, a state of low spirits, of sadness, of sorrow, gloominess, being downcast. That if you look up in a dictionary what the depression or despondency means. And it's almost a position where you're without hope. And I remember when we went through Ephesians and got to Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 12, and I remember reading Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones on Ephesians 2, 12, on the state of Gentiles before Christ brought us near. He describes Gentiles as those who have no hope and are without God in the world. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that there is nothing more miserable than a state of being without hope. Of a state in which you do not believe things will get better. That you're in a position where things will either stay as bad as they are and do nothing but get worse. That there is absolutely no hope. Physical conditions do affect low moods. I put that on the board next there. Turn to Job 2, 11 to 13. In other words, when we're pondering depression, we're pondering when we can be sad and filled with sorrow and tempted to be depressed. Physical conditions affect our moods, and you know, Job's obviously a good example to go to, and it's important to remember that whenever we or a loved one is going through physical problems, it can affect their moods. So we are very vulnerable. In other words, the devil and his demons, and we'll be pondering that also this evening, tend to want to attack and tempt us to despair, tempt us to lose hope, tempt us to be depressed, especially when we're going through physical problems. Now, you think here of Job, who by this point in Job chapter 2, verse 11, has lost everything that is earthly near him. He has lost his wealth, his kids, he has lost his health. He's lost everything. And by this point, it says in Job 2, 11 through 13, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all the adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great." he was mourning, and they came to mourn with him and to comfort him. And his grief was very great. It was so great that he could not even say anything. And his friends didn't say anything for a week. He's in a position to be depressed, no doubt. Turn to Psalm 73. With Asaph. Psalm 73, and look at verse 26. And for right now, I want us to ponder just the first part of it. How does he start this verse? Psalm 73, verse 26. He says, "My flesh, my body, and my heart fail." My flesh, my physical body, and my heart fail. Physical conditions of our body affect low moods. The flesh, our physical body, and our heart are interconnected. And it's in those times in particular in which we're very tempted to be depressed, to be despondent. C.H. Spurgeon, and obviously there's many we could go to, William Cooper, Spurgeon, Lloyd-Jones, all sorts, but that have suffered over in their lives in church history, with depression. And with Spurgeon, it was gout that he had suffered from a young man, along with other ailments. But Spurgeon said, this is one quote of his, that there is no remedy for it, for depression, like a holy faith in God. Lloyd-Jones, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who wrote a book on spiritual depression, he said this, "The ultimate cause of all spiritual depression is unbelief." So both Spurgeon and Lloyd-Jones are focusing on faith. How do we fight depression? How do we fight against it? And this is a sin of the inner self when it overtakes us. How do we fight against it? To overcome the temptation when it starts to hit us? Well, that's where we've got to fight it, with a holy faith in God. We need faith. Lloyd-Jones makes the observation in his book on spiritual depression that some people are more prone to depression than others, either by natural disposition. And you think of your own family members. Some happen to be more jolly and friendly, and some are more serious and solemn. Some can be a little more moody and sad. Some are just, hey, you know, happy and just smile on their face practically all the time. And you're like, wow, these are just natural disposition of people are different, right? So some are more prone to sadness. Pastor Ron? Yes, they're good examples. That's right.
Piper was sitting on the step out of Carolina, you know, and he was sobbing away and going through his midlife crisis and depression. And he got all done telling the story, and John McCarthy was kind of looking at him, you know, and they asked John, "What you thought about all?" And John said, "I haven't got time for that." It's a totally different disposition.
But everybody's different.
Everybody's different.
Yeah. A little bit of an arrogant statement by John MacArthur, though, because Piper is very busy himself. Everybody's different. That's all I got to say on that one. It's true. Just because one's busy doesn't mean you do not have busyness to be depressed. That's not the solution to fight depression, is busyness. It's not.
No, but one thing about depression is, to get out of it, it's going to be
Oh yeah, we're getting to that. Yeah, but you don't tell me that Spurgeon or Lloyd-Jones was not busy. These are some of the most busiest men ever, and yet they had depression in their lives. You see what I'm saying? That's what I'm getting at, right? That's exactly right, yeah. Yeah. That's why I just don't think his statement, though, may be the best there. I love John MacArthur. No, that's right. He just thanked God. He needs to thank God he never struggled with that temptation. I'm sure he had other temptations that Piper never dealt with. That's tends the way life is. Family conditioning can also be a cause. Martin Lloyd-Jones brings that up. How do you raise your kids when things go bad? When there are things, physical problems, or they're getting picked on in school, or struggling with assignments, or friends, or how do you train them to deal and respond to all of these things? Do you look at it as a spiritual matter that says they have to have faith in God? To look outside themselves and trust God's promises? How do you have them respond to it? You understand what I'm saying? How, and we develop habits then over time. Yeah, that's right. Some just you know, kind of smother the child. And the dilemma then is the child kind of doesn't develop any thick skin either, but doesn't develop faith in God when all of this occurs. And these things make you prone to it, depression, depending on how you're raised, depending on your natural disposition. They're conditioning. They're causes, but not ultimate causes. Unbelief lets these causes have their way. Okay? It's truly unbelief is what have these causes have their way. Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. Yeah. That's exactly right. But in a group this size, some of you are going to struggle with depression. It's a fact. Some of you are not. Some of you will be like Piper and some will be like John MacArthur. The key is to make sure that when all of these sins, when we're thinking about anxiety, we're thinking about pride, we're thinking about misplaced shame, thinking about impatience, thinking about covetousness, thinking about bitterness. Some of us struggle with one or two or three of those more than the others. And the point is not to look down our noses at others and say, "Oh, you know, I'm pretty good because I don't struggle with this." You know, we all have our own problems. We all have our own main sins that we struggle with. But it can be very tempting at times to not focus on ourselves, on certain ones that we don't struggle with, and then point fingers and, you know, look down upon somebody else when they're struggling with something. So if you're one here who never struggles with depression, great. That's fantastic. But more than likely, you're going to have somebody in your own family that's going to struggle with it someday. If you don't, how are you going to encourage them? How are you going to help lift them up? How are you going to help them get through it? What are you going to point them to? Follow me? And this is where we point them to the promises to believe in. Think about this. Okay, and we're gonna ponder this with Jesus and his example. But we find examples in the New Testament where he was troubled. Okay, where he says, I'm troubled. Now, he's sinless. That doesn't mean that he sinned. The temptation, though, this is where the temptation's coming and say, give into it. Let it have its way. There is much in this world to be troubled about. But will it overtake us? Will it have its way? Will we yield? That's the issue.
Can I say something? Yeah.
It can.
Yeah, it
this would go into more of a natural disposition of how you process food, right? Yeah. So food would go under a natural disposition, sure. It's not ultimate. It can be a factor. Yeah, that's right. Just like family conditioning. But none of it's ultimate. And unbelief is the ultimate cause of depression. When one is stuck in a period of sadness and sorrow. So promises, where do we go to for promises? Psalm 73, verse 26. Got many psalms we can look at here. And this, if you remember the beginning of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, with Christian at the very beginning, there was the Slough of Despond. Remember that? The Slough of Despond? It's in the first book. And the Slough of Despond, the Slough of Depression or Despair, had steps in it. And it was Spurgeon, in his pictures from Pilgrim's Progress, that said those steps represent the promises of God, by which one can walk. Now, this is a guy who struggled with depression describing it. So he says it's a matter, though, of each one of us fighting the good fight of faith to walk across on those promises when there are periods in our life that tempt us greatly to be depressed. I'll say this, let me just say this too, is you think of Job in the middle of his week of sorrow there, and it certainly extended beyond that, but he began to have the discussion with his three friends after a week. But he was mourning, he had lost everything, and he had boils from head to toe, and he couldn't speak. He wasn't even recognizable to his own friends, he looked so bad. And his own friends sat down with him. Do you think it would make sense for him to say, oh, you need to be happy and smiley? No. That's where you look at somebody and say, you're nuts if you're going to be happy and smiley with all that Job went through, and he's sitting there at that moment to say that he'd have a leak in his Christianity if he didn't sit there with a big jolly smile on his face and say, oh, it's all good and great. It's not. No. That's not what was expected of Job. What was expected of him is to stand firm and endure it. To stand firm and endure it and trust God, that God knows best. To have faith in God, that he will work it together for good. And to stand firm and endure it and not yield to the temptation to be depressed and to be overtaken by sorrow and sadness where it just destroyed him. You see? You see what I'm getting at? Is there are periods in our life that, yes, that call for some tears and call for sadness. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. But how do we, in our heart of hearts, deal with situations that are tough? Psalm 73 verse 26, we looked at the first part. My flesh and my heart fail. So he's got physical, his flesh is his physical body. And his heart failed. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It reminds you of Ephesians 2:5, but God. Essentially, he's saying, I am despondent. I am depressed. My flesh and my heart fail. But God, I will trust God and not myself, is what Asaph is saying. As we're realists as Christians, life can be very tough. But we must look to God for strength and to say he is our portion forever, our inheritance. Turn to Psalm 19, verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Converting the soul, sometimes that's translated from the Hebrew into the English as restoring the soul. That the law of the Lord is perfect, God's word is perfect, and his law is perfect, it restores the soul. Say, my flesh and my heart fail, but when my heart fails, you know what can restore me is God's word. God's word is perfect, and it restores the soul. You think of, Pastor Ron shares this many times with people suffering, Psalm 119, verse 50. Psalm 119, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction. Your word has revived me. That's that same idea as here, that it restores the soul. We need reviving, restoring, because times can be tough. Remember, Satan's lies. Remember, Satan, we'll get to this. He is the tempter, right? You think of Satan as the devil, he's the accuser, also referred to as the tempter in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. He's the tempter. In our spiritual armor that God has given us in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, one of the pieces of armor is the shield of faith by which you can extinguish or quench or put out the flaming darts of the devil. Ephesians 6, 16. Is he can come in with darts at a point of time. He knows when we're weak. He knows when you're in a position like Job. And you're going through tough times. And he knows that that particular time is the time to really throw some temptations your way. And the lies he's going to give each of us at those times is, you know what? Your trouble's never going to end. You know what? This is darkness and you're in a dark tunnel and there is no light at the end of that tunnel. There will be no dawn. There will be no joy in the morning. This is it. That's the lies that the devil comes at this time. There's no more life, no more joy. This is it. And we have to remind ourselves of God, who he is, what he's done, what his promises are. Think of Psalm 16:11. We quote that a lot. Turn to Psalm 16:11. We quote heavily in God's presence is fullness of joy, at his right hand are pleasures forever, the last part. What does it start with? Psalm 16, verse 11, you will show me the path of life. That God will show me the path of life in his word. It restores my soul. God is my strength and my portion forever. God's word is my comfort and my affliction. In God's word, it shows me the path of life. Turn to Psalm 42, verse 3 and 5. Psalm 42, verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? But look at verse 5. This is where we have to talk to ourselves. We have to preach to ourselves the word of God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Hope in God, saying, why are you low? Why are you depressed? Why are you despondent? Why are you sorrowful and gloomy? Hope in God. Think back of Psalm 23. Psalm 23, verses 2 and 3. For God makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So God's word restores our soul. He restores our soul. And look at verse 4 and verse 6. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Comforting is salve to somebody that's hurting. Surely goodness, verse 6, and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, for I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That God is with us through everything is what David is saying. He is with us at all times. And we must preach to ourselves, talk to ourselves, and say, why are you so low? Hope in God. Fix your hope in him. And we think of Christ, who is our example in all things. He's our model in all things. And you think, how did Jesus meet the enemy of despair? How did he deal with it? He was sinless, right? We have a high priest who can sympathize with our own weaknesses, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, 1 Peter 2:22. Or 2 Corinthians 5:21, he knew no sin. Christ was sinless. Temptation came upon him. Being tempted in and of itself is not sinful. Yielding, giving in to the temptation is sinful. Look at Hebrews 4:15. Look carefully at the wording of Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted in the wilderness, but he never yielded. He fought it off with, it is written, with the sword, with the word of God. To be tempted to despair and depression is not sinful. Look at Matthew 26. I want to show you a few verses here. Christ committed no sin. He was without sin. He knew no sin. Matthew 26, look at 36 to 38. The Garden of Gethsemane. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." So, he never sinned. It is a clear witness of Scripture that he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2:22. He knew no sin. Hebrews 4:15, 2 Corinthians 5:21. We can go to other texts too. Just to be sorrowful and deeply distressed does not mean we've sinned. He's going to pray and he's going to fight against the temptation to let it overtake him. Okay? The temptation he's facing here is to let it overtake him. What Piper phrases it like this is, Jesus was troubled with the temptation that he would fail or the cross would not work. This is the night he was betrayed. As he's facing his hour that has come. Turn to, do I have it on? Yeah, I've got it on the board there. John 12:27. John 12:27, in this context where Jesus is predicting his death on the cross. What does he say? He says, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour." Look at chapter 13, verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit. This is where he's saying that one of them will betray him. One of the disciples will betray him. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The question, then, as we live in this sin-cursed world, there is a point in which one can be troubled without sinning. Okay? But the question is, well, we fight against the temptation to yield to it, to give in to it, to let it have its way and control us. So we have a hard time functioning in life. Hard time obeying God and glorifying Him and living for Him. As we must not yield or give in, the last thing I wrote on the board there, we must not yield or give in to the temptation to be depressed or despaired, but fight against it with faith. Look at John 14:1, the way Christ phrased that. And this is also a text that's also read. Pastor Ron's read this next to people that were dying. You think there's going to be a time where you could get a little despair or depressed when you're dealing with death? A little trouble? Where the devil may shoot his extra darts at you, trying to say, this is it, you're done, there's no hope, no more joy, no more light in the morning. What does Jesus say? He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, have faith. Believe. Trust. That's where he goes into, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Have faith. Trust. Let me erase this on the board here. Again, that shows us how Christ is our high priest, who is tempted in all ways just like us, yet without sin. He never yielded or gave in, but he can relate. When you're going and get troubled over situations, he can relate. But he remained perfectly righteous, never yielded, never gave in. We could ask here, how did Christ fight it? Matthew 26:36-39. Let me read that again before we mark these on the board here. Matthew 26:36-39. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And the others, like Luke records in Luke 22:39-46, stay and watch and pray. Verse 39, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So, Point one, he chose close friends to be with him. Peter, James, and John. He opened his soul to them. Saying he was grieved and deeply distressed. Verse 38. Third, he asked that they pray with him. Verse 39. Point four, he poured his heart out. To his Father in prayer. Verse 39. Fifth, he rested his soul in the sovereign wisdom of God. Verse 39. Not my will, but thine be done. And six, he fixed his eye in other words, eyes is spiritual sight, we're talking about faith on God's promises. Hebrews 12:2. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He fixed his eye on God's promise. He had faith in God's promises. That there was true joy set before him. That it was not long one dark night that would never end. But that there was light. There was a dawn. There was joy in the morning. You think of 2 Corinthians 4:8, which says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Psalm 30, verse 5, particularly the end of the verse there, where it says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Let me put this with it. Psalm 56, 8. God keeps our tears in a bottle. counts them. You looked up that one before? You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? You number my wanderings as the idea of keeping track of our sufferings. And he puts our tears into his bottle, God does. They're precious to him. Psalm 139, 11 and 12. Turn to Psalm 139. David here, Psalm of David. Psalm 139, 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, that fall there can be translated cover. So if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. So he responds, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, meaning God, but the night shines as the day, the darkness and the light are both alike to you. So if we're tempted to say, you know what? Darkness, it seems, is nothing but all that covers me. Everything seems gloom and dark. Ah, but to God, the night shines like the day. That the darkness and the light are both alike to God. We're to fix our hope on Him. Preach to ourselves, talk to ourselves, and say, hope in God. He has promised to be with us at all times, even in the valley of the shadow of death. His word will restore the soul. He himself will restore the soul. His word will give us comfort. We've got to go to his promises. Trust in him and look to him. I'll say too, when you think through each of these, how important it is, turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3:13, I'll quote verse 12 with it. Hebrews 3:12 and 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Ultimately, depression and despair from unbelief. Brethren, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort. That can sometimes be translated, encourage one another daily. Well, it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And there is much encouragement, where Pastor Ron brought up the example of the solid rock and Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Is when we are together and we're encouraging one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, right? Paul wrote to the Colossians, he wrote to the churches about that. One of the ways we encourage one another is with singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs together. And we're reading these truths about the sea billows rolling, about life being tough at times, But looking to God, fixing our hope upon Him, trusting in Him, going to His Word, standing on His promises. We need that. Having close friends with us, follow Christ's example. He opened His soul to them. My heart is grieved. I'm troubled. Come pray with me. He poured out His heart to His Father in prayer. He rested His soul in the sovereign wisdom of God, His Father. Not my will be done, but Yours. I rest in it. I submit to it. You know best. And He fixed His eye. He fixed His hope. He fixed His faith on God's promises, Hebrews 12:2, the joy that was set before Him. It was promised that glory would follow His suffering, that He would rise from the dead on the third day, and He would be exalted to God the Father's right hand, far above all rulers and authorities and principalities. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. And you and I have much joy that is set before us also, with whatever one is dealing with in this world. That we can be troubled, and that doesn't mean we've sinned, but don't yield to it. Don't let it overtake you. Have dominion over you. Fight against it with faith. Look to God, look to His promises, read His Word, and He has promised to restore your soul, to be the strength of your heart and your portion forever, as Asaph said in Psalm 73:26. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, You are heavenly. You reign and You rule over all things. And there are many things that we experience in this world where we can feel like we're cursed. And yet we know that Your Word is clear, that You have redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, Galatians 3:13. That we are not cursed, no matter what happens to us in this world. We are not condemned. Romans 8:1, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That everything that happens to us is for Your glory and our good. I pray that You would enlarge our faith. Give us a clear, bigger vision of Your greatness, Your wisdom, Your goodness, and Your wisdom. As we see truly how great You are, how good You are, and how wise You are, and You're in control of all the whatsoevers of life, and You have promised to work all things together for our good, to those of us who love You and are called according to Your purpose, I pray that we would run to You, that You would be our refuge in times of trouble, that we would remember Your promises, bring them back to our mind, help us to wield the sword, to stand firm with the shield of faith against the darts, the temptations of Satan, that we would stand firm. And that we would follow Christ's example. We thank You for His model. Help us to follow Him on the narrow way in our pilgrimage to heaven, our home to be with Christ in glory, with joy inexpressible. Fill us with hope. May none of us yield to despair in depression. But fight that temptation with the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith in your strength for your glory. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.